Our numbers are kind of small, but that is fine. I trust that I'll be able to share a few thoughts that will be an encouragement to you, as they definitely are to me. I get excited about this information. We're going to go ahead and have a discussion. You're sitting here going, come on, Glenn, what kind of title to your message is this? To want the Antichrist, and what will it take? That's not something that we dwell on, but it's something that I want us to consider a little bit this morning. If you take your Bibles, we're going to have three little passages that we're going to read. First is in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. This is the beginning of one of the longest eschatological treatises that you can find in the Scripture, given by the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically about end times. And of course, he is answering some questions for the disciples. What I wanted to do is just set the stage here. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 23 says, and this is him answering their question, "And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place. That is not yet the end. For the nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes.'" And here's the key verse: "But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains." And of course, in this section here, the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing the disciples specifically, but I think there's an application for us here. The earth is going to experience birth pains. Now, in light of the title, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for our second reading this morning. And this is a well-known passage talking about the Antichrist, who is going to be one of our topics this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And it says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come to pass unless the apostasy comes first." And this is in reference to the Lord's Day. And as we look at it a little further on, we'll find that the departure of the Holy Spirit, which would be attached to the church, is the foundation of dispensational theology that teaches that the rapture will occur before the tribulation begins. So the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. This is the Antichrist, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Down to verse 7. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one," again the Antichrist, "will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end at the appearing, or at the appearance of his coming," which will be his second coming. Verse 9, "That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." And for our final reading, turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We'll read the first 8 verses, again describing the Antichrist. "And he stood on the shore of the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw on his head as it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who will dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Let's just open our time in a word of prayer. God and Father, we have read several verses that are deeply concerning, realizing that there is likely in the wings at this time a wicked, wicked man who will raise himself blasphemously before you. We know that you are working in this world and that we're perhaps in the times when these things will begin to move to their fruition. We ask that as we consider a few thoughts this morning that you would be an encouragement to us and that we would look forward to, again, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, with that in mind, just as I prayed in the last part of my prayer, are we all looking for the coming of our Lord? I mean, it may be today. It may be still sometime in the future. But one of the things I wanted to do was just share with you a little glimpse into Glenn's brain as to how it works. Hopefully, I won't scare you too much. But our outline for this little lesson is just two parts. The first one, wanting the Antichrist, and what that means. And the second thing is, what will it take? First part, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time, but let me just preface this a little bit as maybe helpful to understand. When I was saved in 1974, there were several things that lit up in my life spiritually. One was a hunger for God's word. I remember a gentleman that used to come to our house gave us an illustration to the family of how you could do color coding. So you could underline in red and that's salvation. You could shade words in red in your Bible and that would be for hell. The Holy Spirit is underlined in blue, et cetera, et cetera. And there was a whole nice little key. I'll tell you, that is a fantastic motivator to want to read God's word. And so I would color up my Bible, and it was so rewarding when I could see all these pages starting to fill up with the fact that I was reading God's word and marking it. The other thing is, it really makes you pay attention. Oh, did I just read something about salvation? Okay, let me get my pencil out and color it, underline it in red, and so on. I love digging into God's word, and it was ferocious in my reading for those early years. Now I've slowed down in certain respects, and I wish I had that same enthusiasm when I first was dealing with it. The other thing that happened when I was saved and I was 16 is about that time the late great Planet Earth came out. Oh my goodness, did that ever attract my attention. Future things, prophecy. And there became a quest that to this day I'm still diving into, trying to enjoy understanding the prophetic passages of Scripture and going ahead and applying them and seeing what happens. We're hoping that the Lord's return will be today. But we don't know exactly when it is. And one of the things that I have tried to do over the years is a little bit of headline eschatology. And when I say that, I say be very careful about it, because it can get you into trouble. But I'm going to give you a little headline eschatology lesson this morning. It depends a little bit on what your focus is. And so I remember as a youngster and over the years, I've always been, you know, oh, I've got to look for those 10 toes, that revived Roman Empire. You know, can I find that in the headlines? No, I can't find it. You know, we thought originally back in the early days it might have been The European Economic Community, well, now it's giant, and one thing and another. So I realized, okay, that's a futile test to try to get a thermostatic feel as to where we're at in prophecy. And so there were several other topics that I did. Another one that I enjoyed, and I still do, some headline eschatology, at least to be aware of, the rebuilding of the temple. We know that by the middle of the tribulation, the temple is going to be there because he's going to go in and he's going to desecrate it and set up his throne and his image, and he's going to change things. So the temple has to be existent by the time we get to at least the middle. But then as I realized, okay, I can find the Temple Faithful, which is a fantastic group of unbelieving Jews in Israel that are working very, very hard getting ready for the third temple. They've got the cornerstone. They've got all the priestly garments. They've got all the vessels used for the worship and the sacrifice in the temple. They even have now the red heifer ashes so that they can begin the purification process. But you know what? The building of the temple might not happen before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I realized, okay, maybe that's not a good thermometer to put out there to give a sense. Another one, and the one I'm going to introduce to you to today, I might be totally wrong, but this seems like one that really fascinates me, and that is, what in this world is going to convince powerful sovereign nations to relinquish their power to this man called the Antichrist? What is it going to take for the President of the United States, the greatest first world power in the world, to sit there and step back and say, you take it? That's a good question. And I've been watching headlines and I began to realize a few things. So what we're going to do is, first of all, let's take a look at what this Antichrist is going to be. First of all, this is another artist's rendition. We found in Revelation chapter 13 that he's going to have, 10 horns, 7 heads. He was going to have a body like a leper. He's going to have claws like a bear. And you can just see the artist's rendition here. I don't sanction it, but it is an illustration that this one that is going to become the Antichrist is going to be fearsome. Another thing that we found as we were doing our study in Daniel, and we'll continue that at 11 o'clock in just a little bit here, is that he comes up out of the sea. We saw that in Daniel, and the images there, the sea is a reference to the population of the world. And so this one, this man that we were reading about in 2 Thessalonians, he's going to come up out of our midst, out of the midst of humanity. He is a human being, and he is going to rise up. Another thing is he's going to be powered by the dragon Satan. We saw that in Revelation 13, verse 2. We have never had a leader as this one's going to be. He's going to be eloquent. He's going to be powerful of speech. He's going to be injured, almost unto death. He's going to be revived, and he's going to be empowered with Satan, and he's going to do miracles and signs and wonders. What is it going to take for the world to step back from their power and give it to this man? Final thing that I would just point out again in Revelation, we find out that he is going to follow the whole world is going to follow the beast. Every nation, tongue, and tribe, everybody in the entire world is going to follow this man when he comes. So I thought, well, what is it going to take for the sovereign leaders of our world to welcome put their hands open and welcome this wicked, terrible man into control in their world, and not just theirs, but the whole world? And that's what I'll watch for. A couple of things that I think of is, first of all, a good lesson to recall is the crisis, the financial crisis that we had in 2008. Everybody remember that? Subprime loans. We were sitting there, the stock market just took a big nosedive, housing prices. We had people that we called them underwater because they could no longer sell their house for more than what they had in their mortgages. And it was a really hard time. It rolled out to all of your contractors, and so all of your housing and building contractors were going out of business left, right, and center. Your people supplying lumber and materials, they were suffering as well because the builders weren't buying it. And it was just, it just got kind of ugly, didn't it? Well, at that particular time, the G8 was one of the major forces in our global world. And that's what I want to point at for just a second in our global world. But we found out quickly that the G8 was insufficient to be able to address the issues that the financial crisis of 2008 came about, because they didn't take into consideration everybody else. It was just those eight countries. And so the G8 or the G20 really began to be powerful at that point, and it was better suited, but we found out that it didn't work. And just note this, I have looked and looked and looked. I remember after one of the G20 meetings, this isn't a quote because I can't find it now, but this was the headline that I saw. Just look at this. This is the G20. This is the G20. And several of them in there said this. We need an international statesman who can lead us out of these troubles. Back in 2008, 2009. Now, you can't find it today, and I'm wondering if it's been redacted from the records so that I can't find it and share it with you, but I remember, and my jaw fell open, and I thought, wow. And that's when I began to think that this might be a good thermometer, because here was the G20 in the midst of that financial crisis crying out and saying, we need somebody to lead us out of this crisis. So what I want to do is just share a couple more things, and then we'll enjoy our break. We're going to look at several categories. The first one is financial and economic. And if any of you are reading the news these days, you know that financially we are challenged. We're challenged. But you know, we're resilient. We're fine. It's going to dip. It'll settle. And then, as we have always done, it'll start climbing and we'll get our profits back again. And yeah, we'll lick our sores. Okay. So just by itself, that probably has some value to it. But you know, I look at another thing, political and governmental. How much political distress are we seeing in the United States? And again, because we're nonprofit, I can't say one side or another, but our policies and our parties are just becoming really, really polarized. I mean, politics in our country are just absolutely amazing where they're going. And it's going to impact all of us as to how we're moving forward. So not only do I pay attention to finances, but I pay attention to what is the political struggles that we're going through. And we're not the only ones. Just think of all these other countries. You can find headlines of other countries that are just staggering under changes that are occurring politically in their countries as well. Environmental and natural. Oh my goodness. We could go on for 2 hours just listing issues here. We're going to show a couple of them in just a minute. But talk about the environment affecting how we as a world are responding. I mean, California says by 2035, no gas vehicles can be sold or brought into California. They all have to be electrical. And then I sit there and I kind of laugh at the headlines, because on one side it says 2035, you have to have an electric vehicle. And then just a couple weeks ago, but don't plug your cars in because we don't have enough electricity. Okay, you're laughing. You know what I'm talking about. We are putting the cart before the horse in this whole thing. And why? It's because we're getting driven by the environment. And we're realizing that if it's in our wheelhouse to control, it's going to require us to do some drastic things. So we're doing some drastic things, but I think in one way we're being really dumb about it. But anyway, I think that's going to be involved in this equation. All right, how about another one? Disease and pestilence. How many have ever heard of COVID-19? Whew. Who would have thought that a little bacteria, I think that's correct, a little bacteria, no, a little virus, okay. That's where I need our nurses over here. I think we have some other nurses here too. A little virus, and it would spread across. Who would have thought that the United States, for the most part, would shut its doors and we would all stay home? Now, and that didn't hurt our economy at all, did it? Oh, no. Okay, so now that goes back up to our finance and economy. Okay, so let's keep going. Wars and rumors of wars. Ukraine, one of the classic ones. But I think if we would do some studying, we would find out there are all kinds of wars that are taking place. There's a lot of people that say that you're absolutely stupid in talking about it, but I'm thinking with the United States and the political temperature that we're in, there are some people that maybe have an ounce of truth to it in that we may be looking at civil war here in the United States. We're becoming so polarized. Maybe. I don't know. What I'm saying is, if we're faced with challenges in one of these areas, we probably can recover. But if all of these areas, and these are only, what I have, 2, 4, 5, I've got 5 up there, you could choose a whole bunch more. But if all of these areas start to turn south on us, something is going to happen that is really, really critical. Now, one little story, and then we'll give you some headlines. To show you the despair, let me tell you this story. Ruth, Amy, Peter, and myself came back from the Philippines. It cost us around $11,000 in airline tickets to come. And we got back to the U.S. and we didn't have a vehicle. And so with our little bit of money, we took advantage of the Wycliffe donor, car donor program. And I went to Atlanta, Georgia, and I picked up that Cadillac. Some of you remember maybe that Cadillac that we drove in. And you were probably sitting there going, how could they afford a Cadillac? That Cadillac was a bomb. Pretty soon it became the reality the engine needed to be rebuilt. The transmission had trouble with power steering and everything. What was I going to do? We only had a few thousand dollars left in the bank, and that couldn't even pay for the rework in the engine. And you know what? I got to the end of the string, and I was in despair. At that particular point, I would have welcomed anybody coming through the door and saying, oh, Glenn, let me give you this brand new car. We would have loved it. I would have given up my control of trying to get a vehicle for our family, and I would have absolutely welcomed. I think that's what we might be looking at. And the reason I share this is I don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, but I'm watching world events and I'm wondering how much longer it's going to be and how many of these events take place that might make the President of the United States, the new Prime Minister of Britain, the President or President of China, all these great countries open up their arms and say, come in and help us. We're in so much trouble and we do not have the resources to do it. Okay, so let's take a look at a couple little headlines here. And these are all fresh ones. The freshest one was, did you hear of the earthquake off of Taiwan this morning? 6.9, they've got tsunami warnings out. All right, this one here is, as FedEx stock crashes after brutal profit warning, analyst points to a lurking Amazon. Oh, that's ominous. So FedEx gave their report, and it was well below what their expectations were. And I remember one day this past week, stock market down 1,200 points. Huge, huge. And now they're sitting there saying, oh, Amazon's lurking in the background. So economically, we've got some real challenges here. Here's another one. Strongest storm in over a decade threatens Alaska with flooding, hurricane-force winds, and reading today, I found out, the flooding is incredible. The damage already in Alaska. Now, Alaska's population is small, so thankfully it's not going to be like Los Angeles, but it has its impact. And we've got lots of these events taking place. So now you have the environment, we have something financial, and they kick in. Here's another one. Ukraine war, mass exhumations at this city, forest grave site. More than 400 victims with their hands tied behind their backs have been exhumed from a grave that they came to as the Ukraine army overtook one of the cities. Wars are terrible. Wars are terrible, and they have their impact. Economically, just think of the infrastructure that has been destroyed in Ukraine now. They're going to have to build the electrical back, the plumbing, the whole thing. Here's another one. Doomsday Glacier, which could raise sea levels by several feet, is holding by its fingernails, scientists say. This iceberg off the Antarctic continent is bigger than the state of New York, I believe, and they're afraid that it's going to go kabloop in the water and start floating north and melt, and all the melt could raise water. I'm not validating any of this data. I'm just sitting here going, paying attention. What is happening in our world? So we've got some more environmental challenges taking place. Now here's one from the Taiwan News. It says, Chinese leader Xi wants PLA ready to invade Taiwan in 2027. There's another indication of war, perhaps. Unrest among nations. The stuff is out there. You can go and read a ton about it. Here's another one. Lithium price surge hits automakers as they ramp up EV or electric vehicle production. And this came out of Yahoo Finance. Here we are wanting all of these vehicles, and they're already much more expensive than a gas vehicle is, and they require these batteries, and we don't have enough lithium, and now lithium is, I think it's over $70,000 per ton for lithium, and it just makes the whole equation worse and worse. And so California, good luck. If you want to get rid of gas vehicles, you're going to have a problem with that there. Lithium, our whole supply chain is getting all messed up, and it is putting pressure on. Here's another one. One Green Planet says that drought causes Great Salt Lake, that's Salt Lake City Lake in Utah, to dry up and release arsenic into the air. They needed the water in that lake in order to keep the arsenic under control. Now that the lake is dried up and the winds blow, they get arsenic dust floating through Salt Lake City and the environments around it. What is God allowing? He's allowing the temperature to rise in the world. Europe will spiral into a severe recession as the energy crisis hikes inflation and weighs on GDP, BlackRock says, and this is the former lady of the World Trade, I believe it is, French lady, and she was one of the ones that's saying, this energy crisis, what's the energy crisis? Well, Russia shut it down. Why? Because there's a war. Nobody likes Russia because they're fighting a war that doesn't make sense. So now we have war affecting, and the natural gas is not coming to Europe, and Europe is trying to figure out, do they have enough trees? Do they have enough coal? And yet I see that yesterday I saw them bringing down another one of their final coal processing plants, demolishing it. What are you going to do? You can't build that stuff back up again overnight. Seattle rocked by deadliest month in recent history in wake of defund police movement. Again, politics. We're sitting here and they're defunding the police and there aren't as many on the road. And as a result, crime is growing. U.S. national debt nears $31 trillion. What it means and why it's a concern. This is one that is going to impact us greatly as far as economics are concerned. A government has $31 trillion. Well, guess what they have to pay? Interest. And what's the interest set at? It's going to be at your interest rate that we're doing, and the Federal Reserve keeps putting that up. It's going to get more and more expensive for the U.S. to what they call service their debt. California is the first state to make electric vehicles mandatory. Now it's telling owners not to charge them. This was in Fortune magazine. Ethiopia's ceasefire collapses. After 5 months of relative calm, Tigray is once again under fire. And this isn't the only place in Africa that is suffering. Brothers and sisters, this stuff just keeps going on. Smoke from Western fires fuels dangerous air quality. This is out in Washington State. Over 90 large fires across 7 states are triggering alerts over poor air. Here's another one. Destruction event from sun annihilated dozens of SpaceX satellites. There was a big energy storm ejection from the sun, and it came here. And it destroyed over 40 of the Starlink satellites. Just like that. UN warns 345 million people face starvation worldwide. Quantitative tightening could be the next shoe to drop, O'Connor says in Bloomberg. Quantitative tightening is the opposite of quantitative easing. Quantitative easing is what the U.S. has done for a long time now, printing as fast as the presses can print electronically and paper money into the market. Now they're starting to suck it back out, and that can have major impact on finances. All right, so what will it take? Brothers and sisters, I don't know. What I do know is the world is going to run out of resources to be able to handle this barrage of events taking place. And I am looking at the thermostat, or at the thermometer. How warm is it getting where the world would be interested in welcoming the Antichrist to come and help them out? Our days are a challenge. Here in the 21st century, we've got things that nobody in the past has ever had as far as world events are concerned. And it might be that the Lord Jesus will come back soon. As we study scripture, we find out that the rapture must occur before the tribulation, but it's the signing of the peace treaty by the man of lawlessness that starts the clock on the tribulation. As we watch these things, and I don't mean to scare you, but it could get rough. Could get rough. We've been very fortunate in this great country, but the day may come when we might be suffering a little bit. And all of it is in this process of making the world bow its knee down in desperation and welcome this one man that will rise up. Our God and Father, we come before you, and these thoughts are very, very sobering as we look at them this morning. We realize that sometimes we think this world is a really stable and wonderful place to be, and yet, on the other hand, we know from the scripture and from some of our own experiences that this isn't our home. This isn't our home. We have a home in heaven prepared for us, and yet we have to be here. Father, as we face the reality that maybe we're getting closer and closer to the events that will welcome the Antichrist into this world, we pray that you would give us the burning desire to get out there and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that are still here. Father, may we not be fearful, but as you said, do not fear, but these things are about birth pangs. And Father, may these birth pangs remind us that maybe today's the day that we will be caught up to be with our Lord. We pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.